Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus taught that the first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he also taught that one of the best ways to show our love for the Lord is by taking to heart another command the Lord has given us, what Jesus has said is the second greatest command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When someone knows that you are concerned about a family member, and so they reach out to help that family member you are concerned about, you know that in the love they show to your family member, they are just as much showing their love for you. And in a similar way, when we who love the Lord see someone whom God created and loves needing help, and so we reach out and help them, that is an expression of love not only for that person, but for God himself. The Lord well knows that and delights to see such love. That's why Jesus once said that when we see someone who is hungry and feed them, or see someone who is thirsty and give them a drink, or when we see somebody is in prison and visit them, that means as much to him as if we had done that to him personally. So, love for God and gratitude for God's love toward us compels us to show love for our neighbors. But that then raises a question. Who exactly are those neighbors whom God would have us love? As we hear in today's gospel reading, Jesus was once asked that very question, who is my neighbor? Who is the neighbor whom God is calling me to love? And as Jesus very often did, he answered the question by telling a story, a parable. Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Along the way, he fell among robbers who robbed him, beat him, and left him half dead at the side of the road. A little later, down that same road comes a priest. He sees the man lying there, but just passes by on the other side. A little later, down that road comes a Levite. He too sees the man lying there. He too just passes by. And then along comes a Samaritan. He too sees the man lying there half dead, and he has compassion on him. He cleans and binds up his wounds. Then he puts him on his animal and takes him to an inn where he takes care of him. And then the next day he makes arrangements for the man to be taken care of at his expense. So how does Jesus' story answer the question that he was asked, who is my neighbor? Well, to really see what Jesus is getting at in telling the story, we need to look again at who was asking him this question and why he was asking it. The man who asked Jesus this question, who is my neighbor, was an expert in Jewish law. So he knew that God's law says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But he wanted to be able to claim that he had actually been keeping God's law. As Luke puts it, this man desired to justify himself. And so, wanting to justify himself, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And he asked that question hoping for a loophole. If he could just use a narrow enough definition of who his neighbor really is. If, for example, he could say that his neighbors were his immediate family, maybe some others who were especially close to him, well, then maybe he could continue trying to claim that he really had been loving his neighbors as God's law says he is to do. And Jesus' answer to him was designed to completely take away any hope for such a loophole. In Jesus' story, he includes a priest and a Levite. Now, those were the kind of people this man could relate to. They were some of the most religious of the Jewish people, people who worked in the temple. The kind of people this man might very well have been willing to think of as his neighbors. But in Jesus' story, neither of those two men, the priest or the Levite, ends up being much of a neighbor. In fact, they serve as examples of people who withhold neighborly love from someone who needs it from them. In Jesus' story, he also includes a third man, a Samaritan. Now, Jews and Samaritans had a long, long history of conflict with each other. And at that time, they generally wanted absolutely nothing to do with each other. And so a Samaritan would be one of the last people in the world this man would have wanted to think of as his neighbor. But in Jesus' story, the Samaritan is the one who shows himself to be what a neighbor is meant to be. He is the one who shows neighborly love. And he does that for someone who has nothing to offer him. Someone who, if he were healthy, almost certainly wouldn't have wanted anything to do with him. When Jesus had told his story, he then asked the man, which of the three people in the story proved to be a neighbor to the man who had fallen among the robbers? The man answered, the one who showed him mercy. He probably couldn't bring himself to actually use the word Samaritan in his answer. But the point that Jesus had made was clear. To love our neighbors is to be like the Good Samaritan helping the Jewish man on the side of the road. To love our neighbors is to treat all people with love, including those who don't love us. So, what would Jesus have us learn from this parable today? Well, our relationship with Samaritans might not be a very pressing issue for most of us today. But like the man Jesus spoke to that day, we do all have our own ways of trying to limit who those neighbors are whom God has called us to love. We have our own ways of trying to find loopholes. Loopholes which Jesus says simply are not there. For some, we might try to say, the person who has treated me badly, the person who has sinned against me, that can't be somebody I'm called to love. Or we might say, it's those people who I have virtually nothing in common with. People I have as little in common with as, say, a Samaritan has to do with a Jewish man. We have our own ways of trying to limit who it is that the Lord has called us to love. And on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, there are some especially pertinent examples of that for us to consider. We would hopefully all agree that it is not right to take the life of an innocent neighbor. But if that is the case, then for somebody to say that abortion is okay is to say that the child in the womb is not my neighbor. It is to say that the child in the womb is not someone whom God would have me love. I know that there are some who would prefer that churches not speak about uncomfortable subjects like abortion. But if churches and Christians were to remain silent, rather than speaking and living a peaceful pro-life message. Then we would essentially be taking the role of the priest or the Levite in Jesus' parable. We would be choosing to simply pass by on the other side of the road, passing by a neighbor who can't do anything to help himself, a neighbor who needs someone to show love for them. And the child would not be the only one we would be passing by. A woman who finds herself with child in an unplanned pregnancy needs to hear from someone a message of love for both her and her child. A woman who in the past has had an abortion, as well as anyone who has encouraged getting an abortion, needs to hear from someone that there is forgiveness for them in Jesus Christ, just as there is forgiveness for all of us, for all the times that we have failed to show love for our neighbors. And so for us to simply remain silent would again be to simply pass by on the other side, leaving people whom God loves left there in a ditch of hopelessness or despair. Much the same thing could also be said about the elderly and the disabled, who are often neglected by the world and who need to know that their lives matter too, that their lives matter both to God and to us, God's people. Each one of those people, from the baby in the womb to the baby's mother, to a girl with Down syndrome, to a man feeling alone in a nursing home, all of these people are people whom God lovingly knit together in their mother's womb. And we praise God that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of them is one of God's wonderful works. We know that full well, and we want them to know it too. Each of these people, from the little girl being nourished through an umbilical cord to the grandma being nourished through a feeding tube, is also a person whom Christ loved enough to die for. And in that, we have an important reminder that Jesus Christ himself is, in fact, the true Good Samaritan. When our Lord looked down from heaven and saw mankind lying in a ditch, beaten down by sin and by Satan, he did not ignore us. He had mercy on us. In his incarnation, he came to our side to help us. And by humbling himself on the cross, Jesus stooped down to heal us, sacrificing his own safety to rescue us, so that the water and blood flowing from his side on the cross would wash our wounds and heal us. And he did that for all of us, Jews and Samaritans, unborn and elderly, you and me. And much like the Good Samaritan took the man he had rescued to an inn and provided for his ongoing care, Jesus also continues to provide for us. Having washed our wounds in his cleansing blood, he brought us into the inn of the church, where he continues to shelter us and feed us through his holy word and sacraments. And in this way, in doing this for us, he also strengthens us to then join him in sharing his love with others, with one another, and with those who don't yet know him, with every neighbor who needs someone to love them. As we heard in our epistle reading this morning, in his grace, God has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now he graciously sends the light of his love shining out through us to the people around us so that they too can find in him their light and their life, and that they too can then bask in the warmth of his love. In his great mercy, God has brought us into his family and declared us his own beloved children with whom he is well pleased. And now that Father graciously sends his love flowing out through us to others so that they too can know the care of a heavenly Father whose love for them and for us is perfect. For all of this, all glory, honor, and praise be to God the Father, who lovingly knit us together in our mother's womb. God the Son, who came to our side and rescued us, that we may have life and have it abundantly. And God the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who shines God's love into our hearts. Amen. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.